All right, if you would, this morning turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You know, some people believe that us grace believers have just torn the Old Testament out of our Bible. And just, you know, all we have is Romans through Philemon. But I want to use Ecclesiastes as a starting point this morning. And it's right after the book of Proverbs, if you have a hard time finding that. Jerry mentioned this morning that years ago, when I used a Scofield Bible, I was able to just say that's on page 484, whatever it was, but the pages don't coincide in all the Bibles. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I want to read a couple of verses there in chapter 1 and then flip over to chapter 2. And the title of this message this morning is Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. Paul, in the last statement he ever made to Timothy, who, according to the scriptures, was the man that Paul was basically passing the mantle to, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. And he goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Now, back in Ecclesiastes, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The book is written by Solomon. And Solomon, it's an amazing book. I read it sometimes and I just am amazed at what is said, because in some ways, you read through Ecclesiastes and you get to certain points and it's somewhat discouraging. But when you look at the whole book and see the things that are written, it is a book that really puts life in perspective. He said again in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and of that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now if you stop there, everybody is sitting back thinking, Solomon must have won the lottery. Solomon must have been the Bill Gates of his day. I mean, after all, Solomon said, in effect, I had it all. There was nothing that I desired that I could not have. He said, I had everything I desired, but notice verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And notice the I's in the verse. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. It's almost sad, isn't it, when you think about all that Solomon had, and yet he looks at it and says, all is vanity. Now, that basically is the theme throughout the book, but I want you to notice the last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. The last chapter in the last two verses. Obviously, Solomon was a man who operated under the law. And to make an application of this for us today, where he mentions the commandments here, would be for us to, in effect, remember that Paul said that any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Don't ever think that we don't have commandments for us in the dispensation of grace. We do. Not just suggestions, but there are some commandments, things we are commanded to do. Now, they're not us doing them is not dependent upon our salvation or anything like that. But the fact is that we have a set of instructions in the Word of God. After all that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes and reiterates that theme over and over again, all is vanity and vexation, he says this in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, this just sums up everything. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that fascinates me because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that our works are going to be tried so as by fire. And he says that the work that we do is going to be brought into judgment. Solomon said, let the conclusion of the whole matter is this, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As I mentioned a moment ago, in the case of us in the dispensation of grace, it would be that we would fear God, obey His word, keep the commandments given unto us, not the commandments given to Israel, understanding that God shall bring every work into judgment. Now, I want us to consider this some things this morning in relation to that statement, all is vanity. The Apostle Paul mentioned several times in his epistles some things that are vain. The word vain means without value, empty, of no real value whatsoever. That's what Solomon was saying in effect, all is vanity. In other words, all of these things that men looked upon and desired, he says, really they're without value eternally. Now we understand that through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, that there's nothing wrong with us accumulating wealth and living in houses and that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But what we see is that there are some things that are far more important than all of the physical things. There are some spiritual things that far supersede the importance of all of the physical things put together. And there are some things that Paul says in relation to us as members of the body of Christ being vain. And it goes beyond simply the physical things being vain. There are some things that he mentions being vain in relation to how we operate in the church, the body of Christ. Go with me, if you will, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6, Paul said to the church at Ephesus there, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, one of the things that Paul is constantly warning people about in this dispensation, the church body of Christ, is deception. Back in Acts chapter 20, and we won't take time to turn there, but Paul is at Ephesus. And Paul is fixing to leave there. He's been there for 3 years, I believe it is. And he's fixing to leave, and he's meeting with the group of people there. And he says, I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to see your face again. And he says, I have ceased not for 3 years to warn you day and night with tears. And he says, what he's warned them about is that after his departing, there are going to be some grievous wolves that are going to rise up among them and try to destroy the flock for their own benefit and effect. Paul makes one warning after another about being deceived. Don't be deceived. In this particular instance, he said they're going to deceive you with vain words. Those are words that are without value. And he said, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there are vain words. Those are words that are spoken of little value. And it has to do not just with in society, but primarily in religion. The words that go forth from men who are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ need to be the words of God so that they don't end up being vain words, words of no value. And people can judge for themselves. I mean, you can listen, you can hear, and you can determine whether the words spoken are words that are of profit. Remember he said all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and so forth. So the question is today, is that which is being preached in the majority of the religious world today, is it vain or is it beneficial? Paul said there were vain words. He calls them also vain babblings. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see, Paul was not real concerned about being politically correct. He wasn't that worried about hurting somebody's feelings. He calls some things that are taught that babblings. You know, to me, that would be a pretty serious charge. I would hate to hear, so if you say this, don't say it to me. I would hate to hear somebody say, well, I went over there to Grace Bible Church and that guy just babbled for 45 minutes. Now, there's probably a lot of people leave and say that. But the fact is that the vain babblings are identified in the Word of God, and Paul warns against those vain words and the vain babblings. Notice what he says there to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Profane words, I guess you could translate that into profanity. But you know what? When we think of profanity, we think of four-letter words, don't we? Well, profane words are words, again, that are not useful. They're words that have no value. They're words that simply are used without a cause. There's no need in those things. And Paul said, in contrast to that, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. There are things taught today that refute or try to refute the truth of the Word of God that are called science that are not science. Now, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm serious about this. But when I was in school, the best I can remember, and it's been a long time, and I didn't do good in school, but I seem to remember that when we studied science, that one of the definitions, I didn't do good in English either. Definitions of science was that science was an accumulation of facts. Anybody ever heard that? Science is an accumulation of facts. Well, aren't there a lot of things being taught today as science that are not based on facts? You better believe there are. The first one always that comes to mind, obviously, is the thing about evolution. It's taught now as a fact. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've studied both sides of it. I've read the literature. I've watched the videos. I've watched the TV programs. It takes far more faith to believe in evolution than it does the creation. Far more faith to believe that. It's science falsely so called. Things that refute the Word of God. You know what Paul said those things are? They're just vain babblings by people that do not believe the Word of God, do not accept the Word of God as truth, and there are more and more and more so-called Christians that are taking the position of science over the truth of the Word of God. And so we're warned to guard against that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what happens as a result of the vain babblings. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. What did we just say? Vain words were? They're words of no value. There are words that are of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. They try to undermine the truth. They undermine the doctrine that's taught. That is a subverting doctrine, is that which is underhanded and so forth. And you know, it's interesting. We quote 2 Timothy 2:15 all the time. But it's very, very important when you consider the verses before it and after it. It really adds tremendously more impact to the verse than just looking at it alone. Of these things, verse 14 again, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, folks, the point is that things that are taught many times out of the Bible, but are not for us in this dispensation, become up to being words of no profit, in the sense that they are applied to people that God never intended to be applied to. So the next verse is, but shun profane and vain babblings. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who's not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, there are many things that you can look at in the scripture that would constitute godliness in the life of an individual. But one of the most important, and I'm not saying this is the only one, I said there are many, but one of the most important that is identified is belief of the truth. Folks, it goes beyond just saying, well, it's a difference of opinion. The Bible identifies those that do not believe the truth of the Word of God as ungodly. Paul said, to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. You can contrast vain words with faithful words. Faithful words would be words that are profitable, words that come from the Word of God. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, just think about that. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. The faithful saying is the things that he's written about previously there in Titus. And he said, these are the things that you need to go over and over again. You know, I think I was reading this verse this morning. And I thought about, sometimes as a preacher, especially when you've been preaching for 30 years, it becomes very difficult in your mind to try to come up with something that might be a little bit different or new. And the truth is, folks, is that's not really what the ministry is about anyway. I was talking to a man this weekend, and he said he went and listened to a preacher that was a friend of his. And he said every time he goes, this man has some new doctrine. And he's always making a point of the, he said, every time I've ever heard him preach, he asks a question. And he's very close to this man, so I mean, it wasn't a bashing session. He was just discussing. He says, every time I've ever heard him teach, he asked the question at the end of the lesson, how many of you ever heard that before? He said, it's like it's always got to be some new thing. And that just kind of jumped out at me as I was reading this verse this morning, because he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You see, folks, there's some things we go over and over and over again. We were down at the Bible study in Ringgold a couple of weeks ago, and we had a new couple come in. And I had been doing a kind of a series of things there, but I had been forewarned that we were going to have visitors probably, and it didn't really matter if it was forewarned or not. But, of course, I did a lesson on the very basics of rightly dividing the Word and the gospel of the grace of God. And afterwards, the two of the men there, the man that hosts the Bible study, another man there, came up and he said, man, I just never get tired of hearing that kind of stuff over and over again. And I said, well, I'm glad, because every time we have a visitor, you're going to hear it over and over again. He said, well, that's all right with us. I said, you know, people at Grace Bible Church, they know if we have people come in that are new, what the message is going to be. Why, folks? Because there are some things we affirm constantly over and over and over again. And what I find is that people rarely ever get tired of hearing those things affirmed over again. He said, affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So there's nothing wrong with us studying and being constantly reminded of who we are in Christ and how we got there and what our hope is and all those things. But notice the next warning there in verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. You see, what I have seen over the years, and even here lately, and I get convicted about this myself, is that most of the time when you get in real arguments with people, it becomes more about me being right versus them than it does just simply proclaiming the Word of God. There's some debates that you don't need to have. I mean, you know, discussions and so forth. But he said, avoid foolish questions. What I have found many times and what I see among people is that people that resist the truth, they have lots and lots of questions, but rarely ever have any answers. And the thing is when you answer a question, instead of acknowledging that the question's been answered and rejoicing in that, they move on to another question. The people up in Kentucky were telling me that when Brother Barry was teaching there, shortly afterwards, he had a house full there of some of the preachers in the community. And they would ask a question and Barry would answer it. And they said, well, what about this? They go and answer another question. Finally, Barry said, I tell you what, why don't you just come on up here and teach this Bible study? The guy wouldn't do it. Barry said, I have sat here for an hour answering question after question, and you hadn't believed a word I've said out of the Word of God. You see, it's easy just to come up with questions that are way off the wall and all that kind of stuff, but the fact is, many of those things simply gender strife. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, he says, for they're unprofitable and they're vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject.
Now, Paul's probably not as long-suffering as many of us, is he? I mean, I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, I have just been going over this and over this with a person time and time and time again. Matter of fact, this is a gentleman that called me from Florida. And he said, the man that had taught him the word rightly divided 10 years ago has now taken a different position. And he said, I have argued and argued. And he says, I've just become consumed with this. What should I do? I said, let it go. Quit. I said, while you're consumed with that individual that knows the truth of the word rightly divided, he taught it to you. How many opportunities have you missed to preach the gospel to somebody else or witness somebody that might be open to it? He said, man, that's a good point. You see, folks, sometimes it gets too personal. We just want to be right. We want to exalt ourselves over the other person. There's some people that aren't going to believe. They're just not going to. And so, don't be overcome by the incessant desire to make people believe. Paul said after the second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The point I'm trying to make here is he says they're unprofitable and vain. These strivings and contentions and arguments, they're of no value. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You see, vain words, vain teachings and so forth come about as a result of vain thoughts. And it's clear in the passage that God is contrasting the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of man. Or the wisdom of God, rather. I'm sorry. The wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. And he said the wisdom of this world is what? It's foolishness with God. You know, sometimes I see things. You cannot go to any kind of museum that has any kind of historical application to it at all without being told, you know, that this took place 40 million years ago and this took place 30 million. And sometimes I'm sitting there and I just picture in my mind the Lord sitting up there just laughing, just chuckling at all that kind of stuff. The one who created all things, created heaven and earth. And he's sitting up there thinking, well, these people, you know, it's sort of like sitting watching kids play. Kids can be entertaining, listen to what they say and so forth. And the Lord's sitting up there, he says in Psalms chapter 1, he's going to hold them in derision, laugh at their calamity and so forth. And I imagine he's just up there amused at how smart man thinks he is. He just knows more than God does. Well, look what Paul says. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't glory in it. They're vain thoughts. Look over in Psalms, or back in Psalms 119. Amazing verse back here. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. In verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. The precepts would be equivalent to the word of God. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Remember what Paul said? Don't let any man, he said, don't be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner.
Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. You see, when Paul talks about over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, it has to do with lining our mind up with His, because the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, and man's wisdom is foolishness to God. And so the vain thoughts are what end up in vain words. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The last thing I want to mention here is that there is vain belief. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, there's different ideas, and different people have different thinking about what that vain belief is in verse 2. I personally believe, and I've changed this a little bit on this over the years, I believe contextually, in the context, it has to do with verse 17, or verse 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." I believe that at Corinth, there were those who were questioning the validity of the teaching of the resurrection. And Paul said, you're saved by the gospel unless you've believed in vain. And he says down in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But I also know that it is possible for people to believe in their mind certain things without trusting what Christ did in their heart. There are a lot of preachers that use the phrase on a rather regular basis about lost believers, and that causes some concern among some people, because many times in the Scriptures, belief is used synonymously with trust. Belief is used as salvation. But you and I know, and I think anybody would agree, that there's different ways you believe things. For example, I believed in the historical events that are outlined in the gospel far before I ever got saved. I was never questioned in my mind as a young man growing up and so forth. If somebody said, do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? I'd say yes. You believe He was buried and rose again the third day? Oh, absolutely. But Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in my own personal life, and in the lives I know of many other people, including my wife and other folks, we believed some historical facts before we ever trusted that as being sufficient for our salvation. And so to me, a vain belief today would be that very thing, to believe the facts, the historical facts. In other words, a Church of Christ member, person, if you ask them, do they believe Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, they would tell you emphatically, yes, they believe that. A Catholic would tell you emphatically that they believe that. But a Church of Christ would also tell you that you cannot be saved apart from being baptized in water. Then have they believed that in vain? Yes, they have, because they have not accepted the fact that the facts of that gospel, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, was the all-sufficient work and the only work that God will accept, not that plus works. That's why Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Listen, folks, the religious world that believes you've got to do something in your flesh to be saved are believing the gospel in vain. Because they do not understand and recognize, and when I say they, I'm not saying that all of them, but the majority of those that preach that doctrine don't understand that the death, blood of Jesus Christ was all sufficient. You see, the real issue today is not those historical facts of the gospel. It's how do you and I access that which Christ did for us at Calvary? Do we access it by joining a particular church? Do we access that by kneeling at an altar and confessing our sins? Do we access that by being obedient to water baptism? Or do we access that by simply faith in what he did at Calvary? You see, that's what the real issue is. And so there is a vain belief where people can believe certain facts but never trust and rest in that information that was given in those facts. That's why people say they're lost believers, because they believe the facts. They believe the information. But in my own case, you know what I was trusting in? I was trusting in the fact that as a 12-year-old boy, I walked down the aisle, said a prayer, filled out a little card, and joined the church. I'd always go back to that, and that's what I'd hold on to. Like I said, if you'd asked me if I believe Christ died for my sins, I'd say, oh yes. But what was I really trusting in? I was trusting the fact that I did something. And I remember the first time I ever heard 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The first time I ever remember hearing that preached was as a 25-year-old man on Mowbray Mountain at a Bible camp. And he said, this is the gospel, and read the verses. And then he said, Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I thought, well, oh, that's how I got saved. But then it dawned on me later that if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and I could never remember hearing that, could I really be saved? So I began to struggle with it. And finally one night it came clear to me that I've been forgiven all trespasses, that I'm complete in Christ. And I said in my mind, you've just been a fool. You've been trying to figure out if you did the right thing and so forth. There's nothing you can do but trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf. I hope that I'm not talking to somebody this morning that has a vain belief when it comes to salvation. I hope that your trust this morning, I hope that your trust, whether you're listening here in the church or on the internet or via a CD, I hope that your trust is in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and not just the facts that he did it. He says, one thing to believe he did it. It's another thing to trust in it. Rely upon it totally and completely for our eternal security and accept that free gift of salvation. There's a lot of vain things in this world. There's a lot of vanity in this world. There's even a vain belief. But there is a belief unto salvation. And when you believe unto salvation and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't anybody deceive you with vain words. Believe. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And accept that as the payment for your sin. And believe that God Almighty has given you some information in this book that is for you to be able to operate and function in a manner that would make you pleasing to Him. Would you stand with me for prayer?